morning, I got a message today that I think is going to really speak to probably all of us. In fact, let me start with this. A couple of months ago, or last year in 2022, I had the opportunity to speak at several conferences. And I'll never forget one particular conference I spoke at. I spoke multiple times on several sessions, and I thought it was really good. I thought it went well. Sometimes when you speak and do conferences, you walk off the stage, and you're like, I'm not sure that made any sense at all. Sometimes I feel that way on Sundays, just like probably you do at times in your life. You walk off, you're like, I think that was it. But sometimes you feel like maybe you just missed it a little bit. But this one particular, I felt like we really hit it. The team did a great job. It was a great atmosphere. It was great content. And walked away from there feeling really good until I got to the hotel room. When I got back to the room, we had some time before dinner, and somebody had airdropped me a bunch of pictures from the day of the conference. I'm just looking through some of the photos of the people that were there, and I saw a picture of me. And when I saw the picture of me, I thought to myself, who is that? Now, let me back up and say it this way. I think sometimes we feel inadequate. Anybody ever feel that way before? You feel inadequate. You feel like maybe you're not the right person. You feel like maybe the words you're saying aren't landing where they should land. You got that whisper in your ear. Anybody ever have that whisper in your ear that tells you you're not good enough? Anybody have that? Am I the only one in this room being honest today? Or are all of you like just amazing people, which you probably are? But I deal with that sometimes. And I remember going back and I'm looking through these photos and I got the picture of me and I had kind of this little sinking feeling in my stomach and this whisper in my ear going like, who do you think you are to do this? Like, who are you to come here to try to teach these pastors how to do ministry when things in your own ministry you need to do better at, or things in your own life you need to be better at? And I'm a visual person. I would say that I think pictures and stories often. And so I was on my iPad, and I took out my pencil, and I drew this. And so there's a photo up here that I drew. This is the photo I drew. Now, granted, I am not an artist, so don't think this is going to like sell millions of dollars one day. But I want to explain this picture. That's the photo of me. I thought I looked pretty good in that picture, by the way. I was propping up nicely, you know. But I felt like there was a shadow. And I couldn't explain it. And if you could leave that picture up for a few more minutes, I know that it bothers people online, but it's okay. I want you to look at it while I talk. I did. I felt like there was a shadow. And it wasn't an evil shadow. It wasn't a bad shadow. But it was something that I felt like I had to deal with because it was that shadow that was telling me that maybe you're not the right person, you're not good enough, you don't have the right words to say, who are you, why you? And I feel like oftentimes in our life, a lot of us deal with this shadow. And if you can't tell in the drawing, that's a shadow of me, by the way. I think I did a pretty good job. I got the glasses and the beard down at least, you know. And I just kind of drew that because that's just kind of how I was feeling. But I think I'm not alone in this. But I think oftentimes we often feel, maybe at times, like there's that voice telling us that we're less, that we're not good enough, that you could be more. And maybe it's sometimes that's correct, maybe sometimes that's right. But how do we navigate that? How do we navigate that? The message title this morning, and you can take that down, thank you, I don't want you to have to look at me too much longer, is Imago Dei, Image of God. I want to start a new series this morning that is entitled, Who Do You Think You Are? Who do you think you are? Now, that phrase can be said a couple different ways, right? We could say it one way, like, Ken, who do you think you are? I could say it that way. Or we could say it like, well, who do you think you are? Like, what's going on in your life? Who do you think you're becoming? Who do you want to be? And I think that phrase, who do you think you are, it really has two deep meanings. And by the way, that phrase, who do you think you are, it's not a trivial question to belittle us by any means. In fact, this question, I think, is at the very core of our actual existence. Who do we actually think that we are? See, the world around us, even our own minds at times, even that shadow version of ourselves, often project lies about our identity. We see this happen in our culture right now. Lies that were insignificant, lies that were unworthy, lies that were defined by our past failures. All those things at times kind of surface in our life, and how do we navigate that? Balancing it with that our true identity is based on the truth of Scripture. Amen, somebody. Like, my true identity is not based on this kind of shadow version of Andy or this version that tells me I'm not worthy. My identity is found in who Christ is in my life. That terminology, Imago Dei, it comes out of Genesis. And so I want you to turn there. We're going to be in Genesis chapter 1, verse 26 and 27. And I want to launch this sermon series. And each week we're going to talk about a little bit about who do we think we actually are. And today I want to talk about who we are in our core existence and in our core identity with who we are in Christ. In Genesis chapter 1, verse 26 to 27, it says, "Then God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the seas, over the birds of the heavens, over the livestock, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. Let's pray. Father, right now, I thank you for the opportunity we have with our church to open your scripture and to see what you have for us today. That, Lord, that this question about who do we think we are is at the core of our existence of who are we going to be now and in eternity. Lord, I pray you open our hearts and our minds. In Jesus' name, everybody said, amen. Point number one, Imago Dei. Let me talk about this real quickly. It's a Latin term, which means the image of God. It's taken out of that passage there. But what does it mean to be made in the image and the likeness of God? This is very powerful phrase. In fact, it's a powerful statement in Genesis 1 when God says, let's make man in our image. So God created them in the image of God. They were actually created. So what that refers to basically is this. It's not that we walk around, we are not God. God didn't create many gods, right? We're not him. So what does that mean? What does that refer to? Well, it refers to his attributes, his characteristics. We are not God, but we mirror his character. Our life is a mirror to God's character, to his nature. In other words, to look at it even deeper, we possess the moral and intellectual and capabilities of understanding and reasoning, the relational characteristics that God has for us. So I want to break this down real quick in four areas. These are kind of the main areas of our life. So if we're going to talk about how do I actually reflect God's character, the first way is this. It's relational. It's relational. How many of you know you were made for relationships? We all were. Nobody was meant to do life alone, which is why I love this small group statement, find your people. Because you and I were not made to do life by ourselves. We are fundamentally relational creatures. In fact, when God created man and woman and put them in the garden, he did so to have a relationship with them. And that hasn't changed in thousands of years. That has not changed whatsoever. The reason why God created you ultimately is that you would have a relationship with him. So God is a relational God. That is his character. Otherwise, why would he create us? Why would he even go through that? Why would God create us knowing that some would sin? I thought about that question a lot. I get asked that often. Well, why did God create humanity knowing that humanity would sin? It's a fair question, isn't it? It's probably a question a lot of us have wrestled with. Why did he even do that then, knowing that some would turn away from him? And one of the answers that I love so much is simply this. Because he values your relationship that much. He values your relationship that much, that creating humanity, he knew that some would turn away from him, but he also knew that some would turn to him. This is a relational connection. And so in our life, we reflect that in our relationships. We reflect that in how we deal with our marriages and our kids. We reflect that in our coworkers. We reflect that in our neighbors and around our community. We reflect that relational character. The other one is this, it's moral. We also reflect God's moral character. That there's this moral code that God has in Scripture. That God has set the standard in morals and in ethics of all that we have. Being created in God's image, we present and have this built-in understanding of right and wrong. There's something unique and special about that. The understanding of right and wrong, it guides our decisions, it guides our choices, it guides our kindness, it guides our pursuit of justice and forgiveness. See, this moral capability helps us navigate through life. I think about it this way. In fact, I had this picture in my mind all week as I was just meditating on this message. I feel like our life is just a series of dials, and we have dials everywhere. And all these dials, when we were created, when God created humanity, all these dials were set to perfect. They're all set without sin. When God created Adam and Eve, there was no sin. All their dials were set perfectly in line with the moral character of God. Were they not? They were. And then Satan enters in, and sin enters in. And all of our dials, because of sin, get all out of whack. They get tweaked. They get spun all different directions. And I feel like most of my day often is recalibrating all those dials. My attitude, the words I choose, how I think, how I feel, the way I treat other people, my choices I make. It's like this constant tweak of dials. And I think that sometimes it's just a minor tweak. It's just a little turn of the dial. But we might have areas in our life where we got a lot of tweaking to do, a lot of turning to do, especially when it comes to our moral character with God. See, we also think about our intellectual character. We also represent the intellectual fact that God gave us the ability to have the capacity to think, to reason, to have creativity, to have capacity for complex communication. See, all this reflects the character and nature of God, not just how we feel, not just how we treat one another, but also at the core of it, the way that we actually process things and think about things through our language, through our cognitive states, through all of our capabilities in society and culture and technologies and how we interact with people. All this is a reflecting of a higher being. Just think about even just the way and the ability you have to think. All this points to who God is. And then finally, we have a spiritual connection, spiritual characteristic. See, when we talk about the Imago Dei, it's not just that we're little gods running around. We know that's not true. We reflect him. We mirror back the character and the nature of God. Ultimately, it's the spiritual nature that we alone possess. That we alone possess this distinctive spiritual nature. And how do we know this? Well, because we have this inborn longing for eternity. Ecclesiastes says it the best, that everybody has been created with eternity in their hearts. We all have this longing. There's a reason why humanity has a pull and a longing towards the spiritual, towards eternity. Why? Because that is the very nature of who God is in my life. And so if we have the Imago Dei, if we have this image of God, then how are you and I supposed to actually carry his image? So I want to talk about this. How do we carry God's image with us? How do we actually reflect all that we talked about on our daily basis, because that is what this is referring to, that you and I are going to be God's image and God's reflection to the world all around us. Here's a few things. The first is we reflect God's character. In 1 Peter 1, 15 to 16, it says, "But he who called you is holy. You also be holy in all your conduct, since it is written, 'You shall be holy, for I am holy.'" You can break down God's character as many ways as you want to, but at the core of his character is holiness. And so if you and I are going to project onto the world the image of God through our life, if we're going to reflect who God's character is, then holiness has to lead the way. The way that we live our life, the way that we treat one another, the way that we think, what we watch, what we listen to, how we interact, all of those areas of our life has to find its home base back in holiness, doesn't it? God's a holy God. And so he's called us to be holy. I always find that verse fascinating because it's not a suggestion, is it? It's not a do the best you can and I know some of you are going to fail. No, it just simply says God's holy and so you should be holy. So if we're going to think about God's image in our life, then how I even think has to line up with the holiness of God. I think sometimes we always just think about our actions or our words or the things that we think and do, but how about the way we even process, the way we look at one another, the way we think about each other? Even at that core level of who we are, there is a level of holiness that I think, honestly, that if we're going to fall away from God the quickest, it's in holiness. We start to slip a little bit, don't we? We start to maneuver. We start to just slide a little bit. We start to think, well, it's not that bad. Come on, we've said that before. We thought that before. We've heard that before. It's not that bad. And you start on this path of not that bad, and all of a sudden you're so far away from where you began. It's kind of like the idea of a compass, isn't it? If you follow the compass and it's pointing due north and I'm following this compass in my life, then I'm going to know that everywhere I go is going to be in the right path. But if you get off just a little bit, what happens? Just a little off course. Over time, how far away are you from where you're supposed to be? Back in the day, before social media, before cell phones, before maps, I was on a student trip, and that was back in the day when parents used to let us just take their kids for a week and never call them because we had no phones. Now it's like 5 minutes, you want a phone call from your kids. But we took them away, and we were gone for about, actually it was a 10-day tour. We were traveling around. We had multiple vans. We're going around, and I was the lead van. We got to a place where I'm not familiar with, and there are multiple ways that you could go. There was a straighter path, kind of. Then there was one off to the right, to the left. There was one of those big intersections. And I thought I got the right one. And I took the one, and it mirrored and paralleled the one I was supposed to do without knowing. And it was hours later we found out we were in the wrong place. I mean, hours, I'm driving, and we're in the middle of nowhere. There's no signs. We're just on this road driving. And about 2 or 3 hours later, I'm like, where are we? We were so far away. We had to get the map out and put it on the hood of the car. You know, try to find a little, oh, there's the name of a town, let's figure it out. And then we were like, whoa, we really went off course. But it didn't feel like that at first. It just felt like we were on the right path. Come on, in our life, that's all it takes. We're on the right path, and all of a sudden we take this little moral off-course road. And then months go by, maybe a year go by, maybe 3 years go by, and you look back and you're like, how did I get this far away? This is why we got to pull. It's a constant pull. Gee, I think you probably feel it too. There's always a pull against what the world is saying our character should be and what God is saying, and there's this constant pull back to who God is. So we reflect God's character. We also seek justice. This is also part of God's character. When we think about God's image, it's not just about having right and wrong and holiness and not holiness. It's also part of God's character. God is a God of justice. We reflect Him when we stand for justice, when we stand against the injustices in the world. In Isaiah 61:8, it says, "For I am a God, and I love justice." This is God saying, "I love justice." Listen, there's a time, and it's now, by the way, for the people of God to not be silent. Can I hear an amen to that? If we're silent, the enemy wins. I'm just telling you. The quieter the church gets and the quieter Christians get because of fear of whatever or don't want to mess with it, the more the enemy is going to advance. We're seeing that happen in real time right now, aren't we? You could pick probably one of the top 10 issues right now. Every day there seems to be an issue. Now, I'm also not saying that the church needs to yell and scream and be ugly and argue and fight, but there comes a point where enough is enough. There comes a point to where the church has to say, listen, I love you, but you are wrong according to Scripture. I love you to death. I love you, and I will do anything for you, but what you're doing is wrong. And there has to be a voice that steps up and steps out to speak about the injustices in our world. And that includes with our children. It includes the things that our children are being fed all the time. It includes the images and the scenery. It includes all those things. And I'm not saying that we as a church go on this big boycotting streak, right? What I'm saying is that we got to wake up a little bit and recognize that the enemy is very sly at what he does. But have you noticed that the enemy isn't quite as subversive as he used to be? You know, back when I was growing up, it was really subtle, right? The sinfulness and things happening in the world. Can you imagine now if the things that the world is saying now were said 30 years ago or 20 years ago? Can you imagine the uproar and the disgust that the church would have? But what's happened? The enemy just slowly over time just keeps dropping it, dropping it, and dropping it. Now, I mean, the enemy is not even hiding it anymore. It's just full on, nope, here's the devil. Here you go. Here's Satan. Let's go buy a t-shirt with the head of the devil on it now because it's cute. And that's happening right now. Right now. So again, I'm not here to get on a soapbox of all the things that we're against, but I am for the holiness of God. and I am for the justice of God. And at some point, that has to start directing where we do our shopping, where we do our life, where we send our kids to school, how we interact with neighbors. Like, all those things come into play. Or what happens is we just turn a blind eye to it. And the more that the church is blind to it, the more that the church is quiet on it, the uglier it's going to get, because it's not going to get better, right? We already know that. It's not going to get better. The good news, though, is this. I don't want this to be a downer. This is actually a good... The good news is that Jesus wins. Jesus wins. The enemy's lost. But I want to feel heaven along the way. And I don't want to just say, well, God wins in the end, so we'll just leave it up to him. Well, no, he kind of put us on task as well. He called you and I. Remember last week we talked about the city on the hill. Now's the time, church, for you to shine bright. That's all I'm going to say. Next one is this, is practice humility. It ties into it. When we want to reflect God's heart and nature, we have to practice humility as well. We have to practice humility. Philippians chapter 2, verse 3 and 5 instructs us to consider other people better than themselves. It says, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility, count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Having this in mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. So here's the thing. If we want to engage the world who is falling off the deep end, what better way to do that than in humility, kindness, and service? And I love how this balances, right? Because we could leave here and want to go shout and yell and boycott and protest, or we can leave here and go love and serve and humility, put people before us and point people to Jesus. And sometimes it requires both, but all of it requires humility. We have to have humility. Jesus came and he said in his own words that I came to serve, not to be served. I came to give myself as a ransom for many. What a great picture of servanthood. The next one is this, is showing mercy and grace. If we want to talk about the Imago Dei and how God's image reflects in us, it has to be also with mercy and with grace. God's character is marked with mercy and grace, and I should hear an amen about that from all of us in this room who've experienced God's mercy and his grace. Because without that, we are in big, big trouble. But we're also to show mercy and grace to other people. See, we can't have it just one way. We can't thank God. God, thank you for your patience. Thank you for your mercy. Thank you for your grace. And then turn to the world and just yell at them and hate them. It doesn't work that way. That same mercy and grace that God gave us, we have to also show other people. In Ephesians 2, it says, but God being rich in mercy, because of the great love which he gave us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, he made us alive together with Christ. By grace, you have been saved. But don't abuse grace. It's also what Paul says. Paul also says, should you just keep on sinning because you know you have grace? Nope. Stop sinning. Stop going down that path, but also walk in grace. And imagine what would happen if we showed people around us grace and mercy. C.S. Lewis has an amazing quote. He said this. He said, there are no ordinary people. You have never talked to a mere mortal. Nations, cultures, culture, art, civilizations, these are mortal, and their life is to ours as the life of a gnat. But it is immortals who we joke with, work with, marry, snub, and exploit. Immortal horrors of everlasting splendor. What he's saying is simply this: you and I will never look into the eyes of somebody that Jesus does not love and is not created for eternity. There's no ordinary people. Because everybody is born with the image of God. Everybody is born to reflect God's character and his nature. So let's talk about, where did it go wrong? Where did it go wrong? In Genesis, we just read that God created man and woman. Adam and Eve were created in the image, the Imago Dei, the image of God. They were in paradise. They were in a perfect environment. Their biggest job Adam had was to name animals. Come on, how hard is that? Just name, hey, I'm just going to bring animals and you're just going to name them. Okay. I don't know how long that took. And then all of a sudden he saw a woman. He's like, I like that. Perfect. Paradise. And by Genesis chapter 3, it was all gone. Now, we don't know how long it was from Genesis 1 to Genesis 3. But we know that at some point in the perfect garden, along comes a serpent. And the serpent comes in and it breaks the reflection of God. It breaks the reflection. In Genesis chapter 3, we are initially created perfect harmony with our Creator. We know the story. Adam and Eve, they disobey God. And because of this, sin enters the world and it disfigures the divine image of God. God can no longer even look upon Adam and Eve. He has to cover them. They're kicked out of the garden. There's a distortion to their sense of right and wrong. We find and see the very first murder that happens within just one generation. There's a murder. Has far-reaching ramifications on our relationships. To this day, today, we are still dealing with the fallout from Genesis chapter 3. In Isaiah 59:2, it says, your iniquities have separated you between you and God. That is what sin does. Our sins have hidden God's face from us, so he does not hear us. Sin has broken apart God's image. And so when we were created to reflect God's image, and this up here represents sin, this black cloth up here. And what happens is that instead of a perfect image, what happens is that the mirror shattered. It's just shattered. See, when we were created, it was this perfect image of God. This is how God wanted it. This Adam and Eve humanity to reflect God's character, his moral, intellectual, relational character of God. All the things, his holiness, all the things that we reflect back to him. And sin comes, and in one blow, in one moment, in one bite of a fruit, the reflection is gone. And I was thinking about this because I could stand in front of this and even though it's gone, it's shattered, you still see glimpses though. Like if I can maneuver around the cracks and I could see my reflection in here, and I feel like oftentimes a lot of Christians are just doing that. Like your mirror is cracked because of sin, but you still feel like you're a Christian because you got God's grace and mercy. But you never restored the mirror. You've never repented. You've never given your life back to him. You never said you're sorry. And so we go through life being a Christian filled with a cracked mirror. And you kind of see the reflection. And in some areas, you see the reflection of God in your life. And because I could easily say, well, I just won't look at this area then. I'll just look at this area right here. And as long as I focus on this area right here, everything's fine. And maybe here's an area, and maybe down here, these are areas that you're doing really good in. Maybe those are the areas you feel like you're just a good Christian guy or gal. But we ignore all the cracks, all the image. And instead of living the way God wanted us to live, how we were meant to live, we live with a partial image. But there's good news, right? There's good news. The good news is a restoration. The good news is simply this, is that sin has broken the relationship with God, shattered the image, and quite honestly, and I know that, listen, theologically, it's just real. This is the real theological approach to this. Without Jesus in your life, this is what God sees, and that's all he sees. He sees sin. And your sin has separated you from God. And God in Scripture says he cannot look at sin. So we wonder, why isn't God moving in our life, or why isn't this happening? Well, and I'm not saying that because of sin, you're sick. That's not the theology I'm talking about. Sin is a separation of God. And oftentimes I think that we could stay in our sin and still be buddy-buddies with God because of grace. But in Scripture, separates us. If it didn't, then why in the world did Jesus come and die on a cross? And so many people are living like, well, God loves me. Listen, I can't tell you how many times right now in our culture I hear things like, well, God loves everybody. God loves everybody. Everybody's going to heaven. God loves everybody. nobody's going to go to hell. God loves everybody, which means that any kind of lifestyle you choose, if you call yourself a Christian, then guess what? That's okay because God loves you. And we have churches filled with people who are lost and broken and honestly on their way to hell thinking that they know Jesus. But they're separated from God. And in our sin, we are separated from God. That is the reality. That is the Bible. That is what God says. But here's the big statement that I love in my notes. It says, my story does not end broken, and neither does yours. It doesn't have to end broken. Because of God's love, his mercy, his grace. In John 1, it says that Jesus came and the Word became flesh. In Colossians 1:15, it says that he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. And because of that, it says in Isaiah that he was pierced for my transgressions. He was crushed for my iniquities, for my sin, for my broken mirror. I don't know about you, but for Andy George's broken mirror, the Savior of the world came and was crushed because of my iniquities, because of my sin. Because that's not how I was meant to live my life. And when I turn my life over to him, and when I say yes to Jesus, listen, this is the beautiful picture, right? This is now who I am. And here's the thing. It doesn't mean that I don't struggle. It doesn't mean that I don't fall. What this means is that when God looks at me, he doesn't see this, because this is Jesus. This is not Andy George. This is Jesus. And the only reason I can stand here with this is because instead of God seeing me and my flaws, he sees the blood of his son covering me. And this is what it's meant to live this way. This is what it's meant to live the Imago Dei, the image of God. You are not perfect. You're not perfect. But you are made right. You're not going to live the rest of your days probably without sinning. Some of you are going to sin by 10:30. And it doesn't mean that every time you sin, God comes over and just kicks over your mirror. No, this is where the grace and the mercy of Jesus says, yeah, but I already paid for that sin. But what happens is that when we start a lifestyle, we go off course, and instead of embracing the righteousness of God, we think we can live this way. And my friend, I'm telling you, you don't have to live broken. You don't have to live trying to match up to the image of culture and the image of the world, the image of what you think. The way we have to live our life is this way. In 2 Corinthians 3:18, it says, and we all with unveiled face behold the glory of the Lord, and we are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. One degree of glory to the other. Listen, friends, if you're here today and you feel that your image is tarred and broken, that you're not reflecting the image of God in your life, the Imago Dei, one of the most beautiful things that Jesus did for us, the whole reason he came, is that he would take the price and pay the price for you so that you and I can live truly in the image of God, reflecting his character back to him. See, the process the rest of our life, it's called sanctification, by the way. It's just one day, I'm becoming more like Jesus the next day, the next day, the next day. But at the core of it is repentance and turning from our wicked ways. It's repenting of this and allowing Jesus to cover us in this.